Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. God, you are the source of wisdom and understanding for us. In the midst of all that distracts us, help us listen in stillness. In the midst of competing voices, may we hear your word for our lives and our times. By your Spirit, help us discern Jesus' call to follow him. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 through 10. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. That's an important line. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to their deeds deserved. This is the word of the Lord. I now invite the choir up, and I invite everybody else to just sit here and listen as we hear these beautiful voices.
I saw some of you looking in your bulletins like, wait, what? There's no listing of this song. And what I love about Nona and the choir is that when a song feels appropriate, then sometimes it's entered even after we've printed the bulletins. So I am very grateful. Thank you, choir, for your willingness to come in and help us enter into a space of worship in a different way. So. Well, when I was a kid, and I think I've told you this before, if I've made it through more than a year with you and I haven't told you this, then it's time. I believed I was going to be the next Nadia Comaneci. So, have I told you this before?
No.
Oh my gosh, well it's time, because I had that entire movie memorized. We had it, the VHS, and there was all the old like Pepsi commercials, and I'd fast forward through it. Anyway, I watched it tirelessly, and was put into gymnastics classes at a very young age, and then started kind of the competing team in fourth grade. But I loved it, and when I wasn't at the nearby gym taking classes, I was practicing cartwheels and round-off flip-flops, which is like a back handspring, round-off back handspring, fancy. I think that's probably what they named it for kids, because it sounded more fun to call it a flip-flop for a kid, but at my friends' houses. I actually did a round-off flip-flop in a hotel lobby one time. Everywhere that I could go, I found opportunity to practice gymnastics. And then when I started high school, my love for gymnastics kind of translated into dance and then springboard diving, so I was a diver. And I wasn't really good at either, which is probably why I finished and left gymnastics, because I wasn't that good at it. But I was comfortable enough spinning and twisting my body around that I was able to make the competitive team for diving. And then I was really, my family loves, my son found, or my husband actually, found one of the videos of me on the dance team. And they loved to just watch it and laugh because I really wasn't that good. But it was good enough to be on the team, okay? So there's that. This is true confessions of Kelly Dixon in her final days. You know, I no longer have the confidence or the flexibility to do even a pike dive off the diving board or any form of gymnastics. Last year I was at a retreat with my daughter, and we were at some kind of pool facility, and I was like, I can do it. I can just do a pike dive, just a pike dive, which is so simple. You know, I was doing other things that were crazy. Anyway, I couldn't. It was bad. And then Ainsley took gymnastics lessons last year, and I was like, I'm going to impress her with my ability to do a cartwheel. And I threw out my trick hip doing a cartwheel. Legitimately threw out my hip, and I had to do 2 weeks of PT because I'm like, I can't even cartwheel anymore. I'm not 12 anymore. Aging is a real thing. But why am I telling you all of this? If I could sum up my young years, probably, you know, age 3 or 4 through high school, I think it would be safe to say that I spent a decent amount of time viewing the world upside down. I spent a lot of time, and what I learned in gymnastics and dance and diving is that even though it can be really disorienting to spin and twist your body in different ways, and even to view the world from an upside down position, if you fix your eyes on a focal point, then you will not get lost in the spinning. You'll be able to make that turn. You'll be able to make that flip or that spin off the diving board if you fix your eyes on a focal point. We have been studying the lectionary passages through Luke's gospel, and today's passage, Jesus flips the world of his listeners upside down. And many of those who were listening were thrown for a real loop. In fact, many were left scratching their heads. They were confused, offended, and some were too frustrated with him to stick around. They just could not accept a reality that turned everything that they were comfortable with, that's a big word here, on its head. However, those who kept their eyes fixed on Jesus made it through that disorienting twist, that change of perspective, and they were able to see straight again, or maybe they were able to see for the first time in their lives. Those who locked eyes on Jesus while their world was flipped upside down, while Jesus proposed this way of viewing reality, finally got it. They finally grasped for the first time what the kingdom of God is all about. Was it easy? No, because spinning and twisting your body in 100 ways is not easy. And Jesus never promised that the flip of perspective, the viewing of the kingdom way, was going to be easy. That's never been a promise. So he proposed a world that was like learning how to live life looking upside down. Today's passage I decided to put in the Message version, which is an interpretation. So it's not a direct translation of scripture, it's an interpretation. And I chose that because sometimes passages that are somewhat familiar become too familiar in our heads and we don't hear the distinct things that that we need to settle into and hear. So I'm going to read you the Message version and it will be on the screens. So again, you know how I operate with scripture. If you listen best by closing your eyes, wonderful. If you listen best by following along on the screen. If you prefer to read the NIV version, then you can open your Bible, your pew Bible, but we didn't provide the page number, so you've got to learn how to find it. Sorry. Okay. This is Luke 6, 17 through 26. Coming down off the mountain with them, he stood on a plain surrounded by disciples and was soon joined by a huge congregation from all over Judea, Jerusalem, even from the seaside towns of Tyre and Sidon. They had come both to hear him and to be cured of their diseases. Those disturbed by evil spirits were healed, and everyone was trying to touch him. I love that detail. So much energy was surging from him, so many people healed. Then he spoke, "You're blessed when you've lost it all. God's kingdom is there for the finding. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. Then you're ready for the messianic meal. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Joy comes with the morning. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out, every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and that person is uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Skip like a lamb if you like, for even though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My preachers and witnesses have always been treated like this. But it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. What you have is all you'll ever get. And it's trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Yourself will not satisfy you for long. And it's trouble ahead if you think life's all fun and games. There's suffering to be met, and you're going to meet it. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. This is the word of the Lord. Ugh, these are hard words. Well, when one of my three children, and I'm not going to name names, said their first sentence was, "I do it." Some of you I've already told this story to, so don't let it be known which kid it was. And while that child no longer uses those exact words, that first sentence revealed at a very young age what that kid valued: independence and autonomy. Now, it's easy to brush off that kind of cute character trait as interesting or unique to their personality, but the truth is, we live in a society that places a very high value on those two traits, independence and autonomy. We are a nation founded on the pursuit of independence. And we subtly and blatantly encourage them in almost every facet of our lives. So from a young age, when we have kiddos, we congratulate children who excel above their peers with trophies in sports and awards at school. And often we do it so much, it's not bad to congratulate them when they do a good job, but sometimes we emphasize it so much that it associates winning with acceptance and losing with failure. Special status is given to those who live within a certain income bracket. And we notice those who have really high gates around their house or really have surrounded their homes with walls. And that tells us that that person does well or is very important. We regard them in a different category. The wealthier you are, the more important you must be. Now, of course, we don't think that, but we're made to believe that, right? Never us. We have also done this funny thing where we've exchanged health and well-being for quick fixes and instant gratification. Our structures and systems seem to be motivated by more the bottom line than the impact that it has on human life. That's significant, but that's what we do. Winner, loser, me, my, mine, I do it. And this is exactly why the sermon that Jesus preached in Luke 6 made a lot of people mad. Jesus stares greed, indulgence, dominance, injustice, and gluttony in the face and boldly rejects them. These values you insist on reinforcing in the human world, these are not the kingdom way. So the Sermon on the Plain is what Luke 6 is called, and it is a lot like Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. But there are a few differences, and I have some slides to kind of compare and contrast the two. So first, whereas the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 9, it has 9 Beatitudes, and Beatitude is just that word for blessing. So when it says, blessed are you, that's a Beatitude. So there are 9 Beatitudes, and in the Sermon on the Plain, there are 4 Beatitudes, 4 blessings, and 4 woes. Woe to you, who? Matthew has Jesus on top of a mountain, which is why it's called Sermon on the Mount. And Luke has him coming down from the mountain after a time of prayer, which is kind of, just pay attention to the position shift. Matthew invites us to look up, to look heavenward, to receive a framework for what it looks like to live as a disciple. Luke has us standing at eye level with Jesus, which I kind of love that. They're both wonderful and they both emphasize different things. But there is this invitation in Luke 6 to look at Jesus eye level. And instead of looking up, we look down and we see Jesus in the dirt and the muck, kneeling down and healing the people who are right there with him, inviting us to look Jesus in the eye. The Beatitudes are spiritual blessings that are geared toward the formation of souls, poor in spirit, or those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whereas in Luke, the Sermon on the Plain offers blessings in real time in the physical world for those who are economically poor, for the rejects of society, or those who are physically actually hungry, physically don't have a meal to eat that day. So the Sermon on the Plain calls attention to Jesus' nearness, Jesus' connection to the least, the last, and the lost. And it simultaneously and really uncomfortably challenges those who are not the least, the last, and the lost, to remember where they stand at level playing field. You see, a plane, the sermon on the plane, means everybody is at the same level, right? So we're all on a level place. So it's this Luke's subtle way of reminding us that we're all the same. And the values that our world operates on are not the same as Jesus' values. So it's powerful to see Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, standing at eye level in the dirt, in the mess with us, amidst our pain and amidst our poverty. And those of us who have never known hunger, poverty, or deep grief in this passage, the location on the plane reminds us that we're all the same here. We're all at eye level. And those with those who do experience hunger, with those who do experience poverty, with those who are grieving. So Jesus with us on the plane. I love that. I love that emphasis. But our cultural narrative would have us resist that, right? Well, no, really, you're better if you're have a full belly, or if you have a full bank account, or if people call you important. So to this, there's a professor and commentator, Thomas Edward Frank. I have a quote for you. It's a little long, but hang with me. I think it'll be up there in a moment. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to say, these are the four blessings and these are the four woes. My bad, Sue, thank you. I told her I would tell her when to put it up. You can go back to that one. Let's just look at that for a second. So the four blessings are: you're blessed when you've lost it all. You're blessed when you're ravenously hungry. You're blessed when the tears flow freely. Count yourself blessed every time someone cuts you down or throws you out. Every time someone smears or blackens your name to discredit me. And then the woes. Ugh, it's trouble ahead if you think you have it made. Trouble ahead if you're satisfied with yourself. Trouble ahead if you think life is all fun and games. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others. All right, so to those people, this quote comes in. This is Thomas Edward Frank. The Jesus looking up at us in Luke seems already to know that we who have enough prefer to avoid the poor because they remind us how close we are to the edge of want. Jesus on his knees with a paralyzed man seems already to know that our own fears of illness and death keep us at arm's length from the sick. Jesus inviting us to him seems already to know that we, our lives, our faith, our being with God, will be transformed in the dust of the plain. Jesus came down the mountain on a level place. He blessed the tumultuous crowd. Gosh, and aren't we tumultuous? His words were for these real and hurting people, the actual hungry and poor of the land. That's why, if I stand with the poor, the grieving, and the sick, I might have a chance to see Jesus. I love that. If I stand with the poor, the grieving, and the sick, I might have a chance to see Jesus, because Jesus is there on the plain amongst that group of people. So, surrounded by the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the demon-possessed, and the rejected from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, and Sidon, Jesus came and met the people he so loved at eye level, and he flipped their perception of reality upside down, saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." Oh, you can take that one down. We don't need that one yet, but thank you. I don't want them reading ahead. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that's how their ancestors treated the prophets. We should aim to be prophets. In other words, here's the Kelly Dixon rendition, which is what I love doing, so get used to it, or you've had to get used to it. Sorry, not sorry. Here's what I would say. This is the rewording. Blessed are you who realize that the systems of this world are not going to bring you happiness. Theirs is only false security. Blessed are you when you realize how unsatisfactory the promises of fame, wealth, and popularity are. Elevating others is what brings deep joy. And blessed are you who remember that you were made to carry one another through need and difficult times, because your soul is transformed when your eyes are fixed on Jesus and you live for the sake of others. Again and again and again, Jesus continues to remind us that we were not made for ourselves. We were not made to gain and accumulate and grab. We were made for the sake of others. And then he switches it, and you can almost see him. I love picturing, where would I be in the crowd? What would Jesus be doing at this moment? What would it be? You know, often there's kind of a way of reading scripture where you even imagine, like, what are the smells? What are the sights? What are the colors? Who's around me? So when I imagine myself in this scene as Jesus is teaching, you can almost see him scan the crowd. And it's here that he has something to say to our self-centered, me-first system. It's here when Jesus stares greed and indulgence and dominance, injustice and gluttony in the face and rejects them. These values you insist on reinforcing, these are not the kingdom way. Woe to you who are rich, for you already have received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everybody speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. So Jesus' words here stand as a really strong reminder of what we were made for, Hillsboro Presbyterian Church. What were we made for? Jesus' words invite us to see life and humanity and flourishing from a different perspective. The rich may die rich, but if they haven't shared what they have with those around them, their wealth is empty. Those who have exploited others to get where they are will never know lasting happiness. The moment fades as quickly as it came. Those who have only known comfort and excess will never find the contentment that they were looking for in the first place. These are really strong words, and they're very hard words to listen to, especially in our American world, because we really, our number one goal is just comfort. We just want to be comfortable. But comfort continues to grow. The more we accumulate, we just need a little bit more to be comfortable, right? So we return to these words. Pastor, and I've quoted Will Willimon before. He's a theology professor at Duke University and has written a number of beautiful things, but this is what he would say about this. For Jesus, there was something more dangerous than tears. It was the dangerous deception that our world is secure, stable, and the best of all possible worlds. Don't worry, be happy. He warns of that deception. Woe to you who are laughing now. Woe if you feel too good, settled too comfortably with the way things are. Against such self-congratulatory self-deception, Jesus hurls a prophetic word. Woe to you who laugh now. So what do we do with that? What do we do with these words of Jesus when most of us probably know that we can eat today? What do we do when most of us will go home with a roof over our heads? We remember that we're not made to live for ourselves. We gather weekly at church because we're communal people who were made to carry one another. We were made to offer what we have to one another. We were made to care. That's the design of the triune God. We were made for each other. We were never meant to settle in here and make ourselves comfortable. We lose our way when we take our eyes off of Jesus and think that we need more, 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 more in order to be happy. We lose our way when we spend all of our time looking in the mirror and none of our time staring Jesus in the eye. How can I look better? How can I sound better? How can I have more? No, no, no. Look over here. I'm the focal point. Lock eyes with me. That's how you'll know which way to go. The sermon on the plain was a wake-up call to remember why we exist. And why do we exist? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commands, right? We were never meant to pursue the way of self-preservation, comfort, independence, or autonomy. We were made to care for one another, to carry one another, to carry the brokenhearted, to enfold the outcast, to embrace the grieving. It is uncomfortable and it is absolutely 100% messy. But that's because that's the Jesus way, and it is messy in the dirt. In his book, Invitation to a Journey, Robert Mulholland, and there is a quote that I will have put up on the screen, says, "Corporate spirituality without social spirituality results in the death of corporate and individual spirituality." This means, let me pause for a second, this means we can't do it alone. Weren't made to do it alone. Never should we have an isolated, independent sense of religion. It's always meant to be with others and for others. Our accountability to one another within the church must encompass our life in the world as witnesses of New Jerusalem. Our corporate spirituality, our nurturing of one another to wholeness in Christ for the sake of others, must include accountability for how we're seeking to be faithful to Jesus Christ in the world and the brokenness and the dehumanizing dynamics of the community we live in. That is the essential part of holistic spirituality. So we come to church on Sundays and we follow Christ, but whole spirituality means for the sake of others, not just next to others, in the dirt with others. It's the only way to see and experience and live the kingdom of God. Now, as a people committed to following Jesus, this is a tricky one because every single news station in our country is going to convince us that standing with the vulnerable, the outcast, the hungry, the afraid puts you on one of two sides of the political parties. And it's just not a political issue. This is a Jesus issue. So We aren't arguing about one side or the other. Jesus is very concerned about the poor, the outcast, those who don't know what they're going to eat today. There is no way around it. So I don't care which side you voted on. We voted by showing up here today that this is what Jesus cares about and we care about as a result. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We follow Jesus in the concern of life for the sake of others. So let's stop spinning in the toxic news cycle and allowing the news to dictate how we feel on particular topics. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, because this spinning thing is really tricky unless we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who has a great deal of concern for those who don't know what they're going to eat, for those who are deeply grieving, and for those who have been shoved to the corners of our society. So Hillsboro Presbyterian Church, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. And let's stop spinning and stay with Jesus. We're going to go into a moment of silence and actually musical reflection, so it won't be completely silent, but we will be silent together. And just prayerfully ask God, what would you have me hear today? What would you have me hold and do from here? Is there someone in my neighborhood, in my community, who needs some special carrying or care? Is there someone in my world who's grieving that I can reach out to? And just listen attentively, and then we'll pray together.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Continue in prayer together. God of mercy, we come before you today carrying hopes and dreams, the burdens of others, even our own burdens. We bring all that's on our hearts and minds to you, seeking your comfort, seeking your strength, listening for your guidance, that nudge that you might have us carry out of this room today. God of hope and healing, in Jesus Christ, you confronted pain and illness. Pain and illness that can weigh us down. This is not outside of our time. We pray today for all of those who are facing health concerns, and for all who care for the suffering and those in need of support. Surround each one with your steadfast love and use us to be your hands and feet of love. God of peace and promise, when we wrestle with any burden, your Spirit prays with us, which we're so grateful for, with sighs too deep for words. As we sang earlier, deep cries out to deep. That is the way you intercede alongside or for us. So today we pray for all of those whose burdens seem too heavy for us to bear, too heavy in general. We pray for the victims of violence. We pray for the victims of disaster. We pray for their friends and their families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God, for refugees at risk in so many places in the world and for those making a new home in our country, we pray your peace. For those caught in despair and poverty in our own neighborhoods and in the forgotten corners of your world, Lord, have mercy. Renew the strength of all facing realities beyond their control. And renew their strength with your love. God, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And receive all of our prayers, spoken or unspoken, the things we know how to articulate and the things we don't know how to articulate. And where we do not have words, we pray the words you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.